So Jude, we begin here, and I'm going to pick it up from verse 14, and we'll finish off. But I want to read in context the whole thing. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, talking about Israel. And angels, verse 6, who did not keep their first domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness, for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as examples in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same manner, these men, these false teachers that came into the church, also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authorities, revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And about these also Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, "Behold, the Lord came or cometh with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, fault finders, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last times there should be mockers following after their own ungodly lust.' These are the ones who cause division, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Father, we do pray, Lord, as the 25 verses so succinct, wanting to lead us into that righteous way and the person of Jesus Christ in his character and who he is, not straying. Lord, false teachers have come in, false doctrine has come into the body of Christ. But Lord, I pray that we keep a focus on Jesus Christ and the Word of God, not be swayed by persuasive words and by attractive personalities, Lord, but sticking to the Word of God. And so teach us now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what we've been learning here is a graphic illustration of what these false teachers are like, and it names them. And as we come to the verse 14 and verse 15, he goes back to the seventh in the line of Adam. And this is not it's not in the canon of Scripture. He goes outside that. You find that Paul does that as well. But he says, notice in verse 14 and 15 again, and about these also, Enoch, he's talking about false teachers and the wickedness that came upon planet Earth in that time. And remember, Enoch lived before the flood. So he says, and also Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord, your Bible might have cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Mine has came with many thousands of his holy ones. Now, Enoch is prophesying. And so to Enoch, it hadn't happened. The flood had not happened yet. And so that prophecy is yet to happen. And it's not only for that flood, the destruction of wickedness on planet Earth back then, but also going all the way out to Jesus' day, right before Jesus comes back, there's going to be a great judgment as well. And so he said, about these, Enoch, to execute, notice 15, judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, against Christ. And so going back into the Old Testament and all the way back before the flood and talking about the unrighteousness and the wickedness of people speaking against God, and just as God dealt with them in judgment back then, he's going to deal with them in judgment in our day. But also he's going to deal with them in Jude's day as well. When he talks about the seventh generation or the second line of Adam, remember Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God and he was not, because he walked with God. God just took him. It was like a pre-rapture rapture of Enoch. You can find it in Genesis chapter 5. But he quotes the book of Enoch, and it supports what the Bible is already teaching. It's a canonical book. It's not in the canon of Scripture, but it was respected by the Jews. It was respected by the Christians. Paul, he also quotes some of these writers that are non-biblical writers, but they are true. He talks about Cretans. The prophets of Cretans say they are evil beasts and they're lazy gluttons. You can find that in Titus chapter 1, verse 12. But also Paul quotes other non-biblical sources which are credible, and the Jews believed it, the Christians believed it. You can read it in 1 Corinthians 15:33, Acts 17:28, if you want to see those. But the emphasis is, it's true, there's a lot of things that we might bring in and quote certain scholars or certain people, whether they be believers in the Lord or maybe unbelievers of the Lord. We bring them in to make a point because they said that, but it makes a biblical scriptural point. I mean, it's not something that we teach on, but we use them as an illustration. And that's really what Jude is doing. It's emphasizing the judgment upon the ungodly. And so he uses Enoch, and the prophecy of Enoch before the flood, and also there will be judgment in the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that will be in our day, and we've talked about that. But notice he goes on, verse 16, and he says, these are grumblers. And so talking about those in the past, the sin nature has not changed much at all. You find the same thing today. But this was true in Jude's day with these false teachers. These are grumblers, fault finders, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. So when he talks about grumblers or murmurers, this was the problem of those that were being led through the wilderness to go into the promised land. They were murmuring. 10 times, God says, they tested me with their murmuring. Murmuring in the wilderness, grumbling in the wilderness. Also, they were fault finders. Fault finders, they voiced their dissatisfaction with God in his ways, what he was doing. Their dissatisfaction with leadership, those that God put in charge, Moses and Aaron and the others. And also, you find they were following after their own lust. In other words, these false teachers, they were driven by satisfying their sensual desires. They were in the church and they were hitting on, you know, the women, and who knows, maybe even hitting on the men. But that's what it's talking about, their sensual desires. They weren't in it for the Lord. They were in it for other things, as you find here, even in the Old Testament, their lust. And they speak arrogantly. Speaking arrogantly, in other words, they were skilled with their words, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. In other words, their words would attract people. They would hold and take advantage of people. And yet, as they held them with their personalities and with their rhetoric, it was without spiritual content. It was really lifeless. It was hot air. And yet, these Christians, people were following after them because maybe they were very weak in faith. Maybe they were very vulnerable. And often, false teachers will go after the most vulnerable, those who don't know the Scriptures very well, just telling people what they want to hear. And then leading them astray. And then he goes on in verse 17, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now, here's the contrast. The contrast, you were following, you Christians, back then in Jude's day, in our day when the false teachers come around. We were following after the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles. We're children of God, and we remember Jesus' words. We've got them in the Gospels. And the words of the apostles, the church built on the apostles' doctrine, what they heard from Christ. And so the warning comes. It says, the words that he spoke beforehand by the apostles through Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, verse 18, in the last times there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. There's the warning. In the last times, there will be a time that'll come when there will be those that'll not endure sound doctrine, but they will be mockers. Mockers in the church. And you find that much is written about those that come in, and they come in as sheep, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And they get people aside, and they tickle their ears with certain doctrines. In 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. So here they are. These disciples have been taught by Christ and been taught by the apostles, but in the last days, in these times, there would be those turning away from the sound doctrine and following after false teachers. And what do? They mock. They mock the second coming of Christ. They mock the return of Christ. And he's saying, don't follow after them and don't be led astray. Don't be influenced by them because they're false teachers. They don't believe that Christ is coming back. And Peter says in 2 Peter 3:3, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues as it was from the beginning. Uniformitarianism. God didn't intervene in man's affairs. Everything's just continued on, and it will continue on. We have that today. When you talk about Christ's return, people mock. They laugh at that because they don't believe it. He says, these are, verse 19, he's saying what they are, ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. These are those that can't resist. They can't resist unless they divide people off from the body of Christ, from that work that God is doing in their life. They can't rest until they bring division to the church, to the body of Christ. And they're aloof. Oh, they're high-minded. They stay apart because they're more spiritual than the rest. And they stay apart long enough to make people like them and follow them. If you've been around in the church long enough, you've seen it. I've seen it a lot. They need to be dealt with. That's why Jude is writing. And the whole idea of divisions, when he talks about their divisions that they cause, it's really speaking of a superior attitude in themselves. They hold themselves aloof, and they kind of look down on the teaching and upon the people in the church. And it's like, you've got to follow after them to really have the spiritual insight that they have. And they're just aloof type of people. But really, they're devoid of the Spirit, he says. There's no spiritual life in them. They're soulish. They're carnal. Oh, they're charismatic. Yeah, there's a drawing to them, but it's a carnal. It's a counterfeit Christianity. And so that's what he's saying. You can't follow after them. And so he goes on, and here's where we find keeping ourselves in the love of God. How do you do that? Verse 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Well, what does it mean to keep yourself in the love of God? You might know intellectually, you know, God is love and God loves you. You know, that he loves people. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that intellectually. And sometimes, you know, we could have friendships that we know intellectually that, you know, we're loved, we're friends by them. But you see, sometimes harsh words are exchanged with good friends, even in family situations. And insensitive attitudes come out, and callous conduct, when you think about that, just callous, you just let it blurt out, and it can separate. It can cause a breakdown in relationships, in that love relationship. You see, Proverbs lists things that separate intimate friends, and one of them are word harshly spoken. They're like the thrusting of a knife. You know, it's like, got the knife in the back kind of thing. One of the things about social media, I'm glad I'm not a kid anymore. You know, and I fear for some of the kids. You know, it's like the more friends you have on social media, the more popular you are. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're only saying things that people want you to say or want to hear, but that's not who you are. You have good days, you have bad days. If they saw your bad days, then they would defriend you. You know, so it's such a phony way to look at it, but, you know, it's kind of like our culture now. And you know, I don't know, they're just talking about a lot of things with the social media, how it's just really devastating to kids' lives. They don't have any social interaction. That's why I love our schools so much. Their social interaction, they need that. Kids need that. We're having a whole generation with the Department of Education that don't want to come and teach, you know, face-to-face. I mean, you're ruining kids' lives. It's horrible. But you see, we might have a breakdown with God, at least in our mind. We might think that God is mad at us, and so there's a kind of a defriending, we think, with God. We know God is love, so, but does he really love me? What does it mean to keep myself in the love of God? How do you do that? Jude has already told us those who didn't keep themselves in the love of God in verses 5, 6, and 7, God intended to bless them. But they were kept from that blessing. Israel, remember, they were saved out of Egypt and subsequently died in the wilderness. Why? Because of their unbelief. They didn't get into the promised land, the blessings of God, because of their unbelief. And then the angels who violated their intended purpose of creation, their domain was to serve and to worship God, but instead they rebelled. Satan, Lucifer, who became Satan, rebelled, and he took a third part of the angels with him, a mutiny. Mutiny against God, and now they're kept in eternal bonds of darkness until the final judgment, the great white throne judgment. And then Sodom and Gomorrah, another group that didn't keep themselves in the love of God. You find in Ezekiel, it talks about, and we talked about it last time, pride and ease and arrogance, self-serving, and they practice militant homosexuality, young and old. God points to them as examples of undergoing punishment of eternal fire. So what does it mean for us to keep ourselves in the love of God? Does that mean we need to try to make God love us? Should we do that? Be sweet enough, kind enough, good enough to deserve God's love? No, it's not what it means. The Bible says that God is love, unconditional love. He loves unconditionally. He's not dependent on conditions, is what it means. Being right in God's eyes, right before God. He just loves. That's who he is. It's unconditional love toward us. Undeserved. His love is undeserved. We don't have to try to live up to a standard to now I deserve his love because I've done this and that and the other. No, it's undeserved love. His love is unsearchable. The Bible says it's beyond finding out. And so studying enough, searching out biblical text about God's love to intellectually understand his love. And now he says, well, now you're smart enough to receive my love. No, that's not it either. You see, God says his love is immutable, or it's unchanging. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you in loving kindness. You see, it's God drawing us. It's not our effort trying to get to God. You were saved not trying to get to God. He just took us by surprise. At least he took me by surprise. I suspect the same for you. And then he led me. Then I discovered that he loved me. And then loving him back and wanting more and more of that love. The Bible says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he first loved us. So it is to keep yourself really in harmony, in agreement with the ever-present, never-changing love of God. It's just being in harmony with who He is. Who He is. He's ever-present. He's never-changing. You see, often man will come to strange concepts of God. You find it in the pagan culture, the heathen gods, because their gods were angry gods. Look at the Hawaiian god. Is it Lono? With his teeth, you know, just this look on his face. Ooh, he's an angry god. I don't want to mess with him. I don't want to violate, you know, him. You know, but the pagan gods were angry gods. They were hateful. They were vengeful. And so you didn't want to go against them. You didn't want to violate them. So they were in need of constant appeasement. You had to constantly be on guard to appease them. And so when you think about dying, and facing eternal existence, that was not a happy time. They didn't look forward to that. It was kind of like a nightmare for them, a horrible kind of thought, to die and then have to live all eternity in the presence of these harsh, mean, vengeful kind of gods, living in that next existence. And for them, that was a horrible kind of thing. It's kind of like karma. You know, it's like, boy, you violated who you were, so now you're going to come back as a, you know, less. You're going to pay for your whatever. You're going to come back as a frog. Yeah. You're going to be a frog when you come back. Yeah. I don't know if you've heard the story about elderly gentleman who used to eat his, he's retired, elderly fella, used to eat his sack lunch on the bench out in the park, and he's eating away, and all of a sudden he heard this voice, "Pick me up, kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess." Tapped his hearing aid, "Pick me up, kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess." He looked down, and here's a frog talking to him. "Pick me up, kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess." He emptied his sack out, put the frog in the sack. He was on his way home. "Kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess." As his bag was shaking, he looked in the bag and he says, "At my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." You've probably heard that one before, but it's good because I think, you know, that's what it was like. You know, that's what their destiny was. They thought they constantly had to appease God. And so Jude, he lists three areas that we need to pay attention to in order to keep ourselves in that full benefit of God's love. You see, many Christians, they're kind of like the Jews. They're delivered from Egypt, but they're living their Christian life in the wilderness. They're living below their privilege with God. They know the concept of God's love, but they don't know the reality of God's love in their life. And it's as though they're living on the far side of the moon. You know the far side of the moon, the lunar hemisphere that is permanently turned away from the earth. Though the sun is always shining here, there's no rays that reach this area from our perspective. Some believers are like that. They don't position themselves to receive the light and the warmth of God, His love, although He's always there. Kind of like they're living on the dark side of the moon. It's not getting those sun rays, that love of the Lord. You see, how to keep ourselves in the love of God? Well, first, it says building yourself up on your most holy faith. So that's what we're doing tonight. That's what we should do every day. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." So foundation is key to a new building. It's a key to the new Christian and also to the old Christian. Because a building sits on top of a foundation, and that building's going to stand or fall on that foundation. We've got a lot of solid foundations on our property here. And yet the gym as the surveyor went one last time and he dug a little deeper, he found that there was fill. There was debris. They had, emptied debris on there, so they had to dig that out about 30 feet, and they had to put deepened footings or solid bedrock or solid ground on there. And so it's the same in our Christian walk. Our whole spiritual life is dependent and subject to the foundation. We've got a great foundations class with Sean, and boy, if you haven't taken it, I encourage you to take it, because that foundation is so, so important. Jesus talks about it. The man that built his house upon the rock, man that built his house upon the sand. Well, the one that built his house upon the sand, he just heard the word of God, but he didn't apply it. He didn't do it. And the Bible says that the rains came, the floods came, the winds, and it washed that house away. But the one who built his house upon the rock is the one who heard the word of God and did the word of God. And when the rains came and the floods came and the winds blew, that house was rock solid because it was on the rock. And that's the idea, that solid foundation, the word of God is that solid foundation. I know some people search around for churches that are exciting and they, they want a kind of an emotional charge in their life. I just received a letter. I haven't seen this fella for 25 years. He's in prison. He just wrote me because he's doing chapter 16 of these memoirs. Down at Magic Island, he was a drug dealer. He's smoking pot, not just pot, but some heavy stuff. And he's got one of the condos right across from Magic Island. He's looking through his binoculars because he had a friend there that he wanted to see, and he knew we did every year Easter sunrise. He's looking. Finally, and his friend saying, come on, man, get away from the window, come back, let's smoke some more, whatever they were smoking. And yet he was so convicted. He put down his binoculars, he ran across Alawana Boulevard, came in and did the altar call with us, and really came to the Lord. I mean, it was kind of a hard journey, but then he didn't do so well after that. It's like, the righteous man falls seven times and gets back up. Well, he kept falling. He came to the Lord and came to the Lord and came to the Lord. But it was so difficult for him to break away from that lifestyle, and it was all emotion. He thought, I'm gonna win Hawaii with my testimony, but it was all emotion. And that's what he's saying in his letter to me, because he's asking if he can use Calvary Chapel and my name in there, plus his other friend's name. But he said, it was all emotion. I didn't believe those who told me it's the word of God. Don't depend upon emotions. He said, that's all I did. And I kept falling. Well, he's been 14 years in federal prison. And this is the letter I got. I'm going to write him back. I just got it today in the mail. So I'm going to write him back. But you see, emotions, they're nice. I love emotions. I've wept tears that I couldn't stop crying. I mean, my nose was running. It was embarrassing. I'm glad the lights were dim. I was in, a Jack Hafer's church when I did this. I just went to visit and during the communion time, and in Chuck's church during the communion time. It was just overwhelming. And those are memorable times. But you don't depend upon that. You don't look for that the next time, because then you're not looking for the Word of God and the Spirit to do a work in you. You're looking to prime the pump and the emotion to do a work in you. And emotions come and go, but you can't build. That's not a solid foundation, the emotions. I love emotions, but I'm not going to build my life upon emotions. There are times when emotions will lead you in the wrong direction, and then you calm down, and then, you go in the right direction again. So be careful of that. One of the things you need to realize is, in building that foundation in your life and reading the Word, that you bear the burden of your own spiritual growth. If the word is being taught, and we do, we study. Guys, great teachers here. Study, give the word of God. If the word is being taught, you're responsible for your own spiritual growth. I had heard of a person who complained that they were not being fed. One of the problems is they were rarely in service. I had to laugh. It's like standing out in front of McDonald's. I'm not being fed. I'm not being fed. Feed me. Well, go in, grab a burger, and sit down and eat the burger. You know, but if you don't sit and enjoy and eat the word of God, you're not going to be fed. But you see, babies are cute. I love babies. Oh, do I love babies. You know, they're just a joy. They're so innocent and they look at you. Sometimes you know, if you get too animated, they get a little freaked out. But, you know, babies are cute and they need to be fed so they grow strong. But you see, the babies reach a certain age where they need to feed themselves. When you have a grown-up who's still a baby and they're not feeding themselves, and they say, I go to church, but I don't get fed. Wait a minute. You just don't take the time to feed yourself. You're not a baby anymore. You're an adult. Church is to give you the word, but that's not the end all. That's like what? How many hours are in a week? 67 hours in a week? No. 69. Never mind. I'm thinking of something else. I know what I'm trying to say, but then again, I don't know what I'm trying to say, so I'm not going to say it. But I know 67 is important. 168. There you go. In a week? All right. 168. Are you sure it's not 167? No, anyway, 168 hours in a week. And so if you're here in church and you get like a half hour, 45-minute sermon, is that what you're living on in your Christian life? If you're a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years old in the Lord, you're going to still be a babe, sucking your thumb, you know? That's kind of strange, you know? 20, 30-year-old person sucking their thumb, walking down the street. You don't want to do that. You see, you're responsible for that. And when you do that, you're going to be strong and vigorous. But if you don't, you're going to be weak and anemic. It just depends on the feeding that you're getting. And adults feed themselves. Now, if your diet, this is a problem in America today. I mean, with all the distractions we have, if your diet is steady news, sports, talk shows, entertainment, secular music, without the Word of God, not going to be spiritually strong. You've heard it before. 7 days without the Word of God makes one weak. Not just W-E-E-K, but W-E-A-K. You're weak if you don't have the Word of God. And you know how you crave that if you're used to it. You see, the second thing, it's not just building yourself up in your most holy faith, but the second is praying in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, I know prayer is talking to God, but what does it mean, praying in the Holy Spirit? It's praying as God impresses you and directs the prayer by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. It's Jesus' kind of prayer. Remember when Jesus said that not my will, but thy will be done, when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's praying according to the will of God, as the Holy Spirit leads you and guides you. The Bible says no one knows the thoughts of God but the Spirit of God. So if I'm going to pray the will of God, I've got to know the thoughts of God, and I can only know that by the Spirit of God. That's in 1 Corinthians 2:11, But then in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 2, it says, but we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? By the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. So we can pray in the Holy Spirit. We often find ourselves praying for things that will make life easier and make us happier and make things better. Our needs, our desires, our wishes, our will. That's not bad. That's not bad because the Bible says, because God loves us and He blesses us, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. So that's good. That's true. And yet there's a deeper prayer. There's a higher calling, a higher petition, a Spirit-led request. The Bible says, deep calls to deep at the sound of thy voice. And the idea, that's Psalm 42:7. In other words, the depth of my heart is calling to the depth of God. And you also, some of the translations are at thy pipe or at thy conduit, at thy waterfall. In other words, God pouring Himself in to me, into you. The kneeling Christian says, more than getting things from God is having God Himself. That's the deep calls to deep. It's God, just don't give me this and that and do this and that, but Lord, I want You. I need You. You are my satisfaction. That's deep calling to deep. And there's another kind of prayer, as Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, I do this a lot, to tell you the truth. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, that's in prayer, for we do not always know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever just been thinking about a situation and gone, oh, Lord, that's a prayer. I mean, it's so deep, you can't articulate it. Just a sigh, a groan, that's what He's talking about here. And it's directed to God by the Holy Spirit. It's not, I know sometimes people use God's name in vain. It's not that. It's not that. You might say in that prayer, oh God, and that's directed to God. It's not as some carnal person would use God's name in vain. Not that at all. That's a sin. It needs to be repented of. But you see the groanings. Oh, Lord, that kind of thing. I don't know if you do that much. I do that a lot. And then the third kind of prayer is the gift of tongues, praying in tongues, your heavenly language. 1 Corinthians 14 and 15 says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit. I shall pray with my mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, and I shall sing with my mind also. And he says in verse 17, you are giving thanks well. Sometimes we don't know how to pray for a situation, so the spirit prays and the mind is unfruitful. It's just like you go from the spirit in that gift of tongues, that the term is glossolalia or glossa, glossolalia, static utterance, and God understands what that is. I was at a prayer meeting, actually it was a conference, and people were coming up to be prayed for, and Chuck was sitting, one of the guys that was to be praying. He was there. Nobody came up to him, so me and Danita came up to him because we had a situation going on. And I still remember we just explained it to Chuck, and here Chuck, he just began to pray in tongues. And I thought, well, I knew Chuck spoke in tongues, but that was kind of neat. He just prayed. He didn't exactly know how to intercede, but he used his gift of tongues. Well, building ourselves up in our most holy faith with the Word of God, praying in the Spirit. And the third thing is keep yourselves in the love of God by being watchful for the return of the Lord. That's what he's saying. Watching and waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing, anticipating the Lord's return, anxiously and anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, when I was doing surfboards, one guy, he became a good friend, a mentor. I didn't know too much about the Lord, but as I first got saved, he had got a surfboard from me, and he wanted me to put a scripture on it, Titus 2:13. So I put this scripture on it, you know, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's like anticipating, waiting for the coming of the Lord. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You see, waiting and watching for him, it keeps us in check, keeps us watching. 1 John 3:2-3 says, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope on him, fixed on him, purifies himself even as he is pure. Boy, the greatest way to keep our lives in focus with the Lord is to keep watching and waiting for the Lord. Well, we end off here, verse 22 and 23, and then we have the doxology, 24 and 25. He says in verse 22, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So now, not just keeping ourselves in the love of God, but he's now exhorting us, hey, look out for others to keep them in the love of God. I shared Chuck Girard's, just a portion of his song, Don't Shoot the Wounded, on Sunday morning's message. You know, it's an old song in the 70s. But as it goes on, don't shoot the wounded. You don't know what they're going through. And who knows, you may be one. You know, so don't shoot them, just encourage them. Now those who are snared, you know, by the false teachers, because he's been talking about false teachers, have mercy on those who are doubting. Some are snared by these false teachers in sin and doubting. Those in deep unbelief, they need to be pulled out of the fire. They need to be pulled up. And we need wisdom in dealing with people. We don't use the same method for every person. Different people have different situations. Mercy on the doubters, compassionately watching over them and what they're doing to bring them out of that doubting into a place of faith is what he's saying. To save others, snatching them. It's interesting. Snatching them out of the fire. Wow. That's a stronger approach now. Mercy's one approach, you know, but now it's stronger, snatching them out of the fire. That's a confrontation. They bought into the air of these false prophets, it appears to be. They're close to the fire of God's judgment. And so you interrupt them. You interrupt them and bring them out of that. And still, he says, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Still have mercy, but those that are entrenched, they're now entrenched. They've now contaminated, influenced by these false teachers. You pull them out, but there's a danger of you getting pulled in. So fear lest you be pulled into that. But different ways, different methods for different types of people. And then finally, doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior. Interesting, God our Savior? I thought Jesus was our Savior. Unless Jesus is God. God is Jesus, the Trinity here, with the Holy Spirit. And the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Boy, you can go on with that doxology, but it's just beautiful. God's care, God's future hope for his people. Oh, with the warnings, yeah, the warnings are there. But you see, he's talking about us winning the battle through Jesus Christ. He is able to keep us from falling. He's omnipotent. We stand blameless. How do we stand blameless? Well, it's imparted righteousness. It's not our, we look at ourselves, we go, are you sure, God? Do you know what I think? You know what I've done? You know, I still, Lord, I want to be better, but I still fail. It's imparted righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You see, when he rose from the dead, we were justified. We believe in him for salvation. And we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Because the resurrection talks about the justification, just as if we'd never sinned. That's what kind of a phrase that a lot of people use. It's an interesting phrase. But what it says is when you believe, you are justified. You are made right before God. In other words, God in heaven says, not guilty. Bill, you're not guilty because you believe in my son. And that's the idea, imparted righteousness. God sees us through his son, Jesus Christ. That's how he sees us. And so there's great joy in that. As we see here, great joy in verse 24, the last part of that. That's the atmosphere that we're to live in as believers. Jesus' joy, that great joy in our heart. Because God is our Savior by his nature. He is a redeeming God. That's what he does. That's what he's all about. I mean, when we get into bad times, sometimes we want to strike out. But he's a redeeming God, and he's not reluctant to save others. He's not reluctant to save in a pagan world. And it's why we worship him, and it's why we reach out to the lost, and why we want God to position us in a way where revival would take place. In this mess we're in, I've seen it in the 70s, and then revival broke out. It's probably just as bad now in 2021. And I pray that revival break out. And it begin with this generation, with us. Why don't we stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And what a powerful 25 verses that Jude has written us. And Lord, we see that you've been true all throughout the generations. Lord, you're faithful and you're true. And Lord, if you just read that in that generation, you'd think, oh, wow, things are collapsing. They're not. There's just warning. They're just a realization that God is on the throne. Jesus Christ is real. He's still converting people, bringing lost souls to salvation. And I would pray tonight, if there are any lost souls listening, like we were at one time. We were all in the same boat, sinners, in that doomed craft to hell, all of us. And yet, God, you rescued us. You came and you rescued us from that sinking ship. And you've translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank you that once we were lost and now we're saved. And if there are any that are listening over the web or here in the fellowship, Lord, a simple prayer of faith, just trusting you as Lord and Savior, opening the heart and just saying, God, I am a sinner and I am sorry for all the things that I've done against you, against other people, against myself, against my loved ones, and I would pray that you would forgive me. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And I give my heart and my life to you this evening. So, Lord, I ask you to come in to my heart and to save me from my sin, to fill me with your Holy Spirit this night. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.